Over the next 6 weeks, we're breaking away from our series in Romans, and we're focusing on a section in the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, okay? And the section is found in Ephesians chapter 6, and it addresses the subject of the armour of God, okay? And what is often called spiritual warfare, but we'll have a bit more about that later. So this morning, we're going to do a general overview of the subject, okay? A bit of an introduction, and then we're going to narrow our thoughts down to focus on the first of the six pieces of the armour of God, the belt of truth, okay? So just a bit about Ephesus, all right? You might have been here for your holidays, I don't know. It's found in Turkey, all right? It was a major city in Asia, okay? It was the centre of commerce and trade. There was a massive temple there dedicated to the goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of fertility, amongst other things. So around the whole temple sanctuary and stuff, there was a lot of immorality going on as well. The temple was actually destroyed about 200 years after Paul had been there by the Goths. Okay, now, Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians while he was in prison. Now, could have been in prison in Rome, or he could have been in prison actually in Ephesus, because he'd faced a lot of opposition in Ephesus. His preaching had kicked off some big riots. Okay, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and 20. So he spoke and it just created havoc. All right. And it was because he was challenging the worship of this goddess, okay, and preaching the gospel. And there's a load of trade and commerce around selling artifacts and trinkets for the temple. Okay. People were making money out of it. And Paul came in and basically blew it out of the water. So that was a problem. Okay. But despite the opposition, the church in Ephesus actually flourished. All right. And Paul stayed there for 3 years, establishing the church and the other churches around the region. You can't see it very well, but you've got Philippi on there and Colossae, which are Philippians was written to Colossians. Okay. Laodicea was another church, a city just inland from Ephesus as well. So it was a bit of a hub for Paul in his ministry. Okay. The letter he wrote to Ephesians, although he spent there 3 years, this is probably thought to be a letter that went to the number of churches in the area. So the church would have received the letter, they'd have read it, and then it would have gone to another church, and they'd have read it. Okay, so it was in that sort of general tone. So it was like a circular, if you like, what we would call that now. Okay, so Ephesians, the letter. Let's have a quick overview of that. Chapters 1 to 3, Paul's letters always kind of follow this same sort of pattern. He starts his letter with a load of what we would call doctrine. So he talks about who we are in Christ, what God has done for us, you know, the abundant treasures that we have in and through Jesus Christ. Okay, and in this particular book, Ephesians is just a great letter, so I just recommend reading the whole letter, but we're going to focus on the back end of it. Paul talks about in chapter 2, verse 6 in particular, that we are seated in Christ Jesus. Okay. It says this, he has raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, which we've been covering loads in Romans, haven't we? So just Paul coming back again with this whole thing. It's all about grace. It's all about what God has done for us. And because of what God has done for us, we are seated, okay, seated in the heavenlies. That's what Paul said. We've been elevated to that position in and through Jesus Christ. Okay. So we need to understand that. So that's a really potted summary of chapters 1 to 3, all right? We then move on to chapters 4 to 6. And as always, Paul then goes, okay, you've heard of all that stuff. Okay, what God has done for you, and he puts a little word in, therefore. In other words, because of all that, this is what happens next. And he then moves on to two or three chapters on practical living, okay, practical things. The first thing is we are to walk, okay, walk worthy of our calling. So Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So we've been called as children of God. We are seated in the heavenlies. And now he says, walk worthy of the Lord. And then finally, Paul then tells us that our attitude to the enemy, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, is to stand firm. Okay, it's to stand firm. Verse 11 of chapter 6 goes, put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So we've got three positions, if you like, here. We've got sitting, we've got walking, and we've got standing. Now, those are the basic things of our Christian life. We are sitting, we are standing, we are walking. And it's important that we understand those positions in our life. The Christian life does not begin with walking. It begins with sitting. And we often think we need to walk first before we can sit. Well, it's not so. Okay. The key is to understand and to see that we are in fact seated with Christ Jesus, okay? To rest in him. Steve the other week was talking about sitting on chairs, wasn't he? And how we have faith that the chair will hold us. Some of us have greater faith than others. When you're sitting there, you are resting, aren't you? The load is taken off your legs. You are just resting in the chair. The chair is taking the load. Okay. So when we rest in Jesus, Jesus is taking the load. Okay, and as we rest, all right, we rest in his power, we rest in his joy, we rest in his love, we rest in his grace, we rest in his faithfulness, we rest in his provision. The list goes on. Okay, so that is our starting point. Okay, that is our starting point. And these are given to us by his grace, which we've just read about. This resting position energizes us to be able then to walk. Okay. If we reverse the order, then it's a bit of a disaster. Okay. We're walking in our own strength and we will fail and we will stumble and we will fall. Now, walking after that resting is the practical outworking of that heavenly position. Okay. As heavenly people, we are required to bear the stamp of that heaveniness in our earthly conduct. How we live, in other words. And Paul unpacks all that in these chapters 4, 5, and 6. Okay. But Paul exhorts through the Ephesians to walk in love and to walk as children of light. We've just sung, haven't we? You brought us out of darkness into light. It's interesting, I don't know if you've been watching the Olympics. Adam Peaty swimming in the breaststroke, 100 metres final today. He's had a torrid year, but he's come to faith. And it's interesting, he says, I'm just completely calm and at peace now. Now, he's got a few tattoos on, but he's got one across there and it's got into the light on his stomach because he's come out of the darkness of his depression and his sinfulness and he's come into the light. And that is what Paul is talking about here as we walk as children of light. But we can only do that by starting by resting in Christ, spending time in his presence, in his word, in prayer, in worship. These are disciplines, terrible word, but it's the word. It's disciplines that strengthen us to walk worthy of our calling. We need to be disciplined in that. Otherwise, we will flounder. We will get tired. We will weary and we'll fall. And we must be prepared for conflict. So if we've been resting in Christ, if we are walking worthy of our calling, then opposition and conflict will follow. And we must be able to stand against that. Okay. So that's where we come on to now, to our sort of main section of scripture, which we're going to think about this morning in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, the armour of God. If you can read, that's a bit small, sorry. So Paul says this at the end of his letter. He goes, a final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armour so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too, Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Great words there. Encouraging words for us, but realistic words, as we'll start to see. So, spiritual warfare, what is it? Well, we've just read, and it's clear that we are in a conflict. It's a reality. Okay, you may know this in your own life. Okay, you may feel attacked. You may feel things are going wrong in your life, and you don't know why. Okay, Satan is alive and well, and although his downfall is assured and his doom is absolutely certain, okay, in the meantime, he exists to do damage, and he can possibly do to stop God's purpose and work in our life. Okay. So we need to constantly keep things in mind. These three truths. Satan only moves as far as God allows him. His freedom of attack is limited. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is always relevant in this subject matter. It goes, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. As God is faithful, he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Then, when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So God has got our back, okay? We've been reading that in Romans. And he will provide everything we need to get out of a situation. It's called spiritual warfare because it's not natural warfare, it's supernatural warfare. It's a spiritual dynamic to it. Just as we are born by the Holy Spirit, okay, then there's evil demonic powers as well in play in the world. You only have to look at the world to see there's evil going on, okay? So the devil's attack is supernatural, that is beyond our natural realm, and the only defense we have against the supernatural is the Holy Spirit. Okay, say the only defense is the defense we have is the Holy Spirit. So verse 10, just read that again. The final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies or schemes of the devil. Then he goes, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. So there's stuff going on. Humans are being manipulated. There's supernatural stuff going on, which is evil, which is there to thwart the work of God. Okay. That's what we're in. Okay. Now, we might go, well, I don't know any of that. Well, you will, as you go through this morning, you'll see there are things in your life where you are being attacked. Okay. So, spiritual warfare, what it isn't, you need to understand this. It is never, ever taking the initiative or even trying to prevent the devil from working. Okay. If Satan doesn't attack, just leave it alone. Okay. You do not poke the bear. Okay. The sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19, which is in Ephesus where Paul was, okay, tried to cast out some demons. And the demons just turn around and they go, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who are you? And basically the demon beat them up. They fled naked and bleeding. Okay. So they tried to poke the bear and they got the back end of it. Okay. So you don't take the initiative because we're not instructed to do that. Okay. It's standing. All right. We'll talk about that in a bit. Okay. Rules of engagement, Jed. First one, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. A final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Okay. That's where our strength comes. This is a positive, isn't it? As we go into this situation of battle, okay, this is a positive. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It comes back to this thing. We've got to sit in the presence of God first. Okay, we're resting in Christ. That's our starting point. We're spending time in his presence. We are being filled with his Holy Spirit. We're reading the scriptures such that we recognize the enemy, because that's what we need to do. We need to go when something comes up, because Satan will come, as it says in the Bible, like an angel of light. It will appear to be genuine. It might even appear to be, this is God speaking to me. We need to be aware of the truth, which we'll come on later to. And that's the only way we can do that is by reading the scripture. Or we will be deceived. Okay, we will be tricked. We will be conned. So the best way to combat Satan is by knowing God so well. So just a word of warning, don't dabble with the occult. Don't even go there. If you have in the past, then you need to confess that. Okay? Because that will still have a residual effect in your life. You need to come clean and say, Lord, I've been dabbling with that. Horoscopes, Reiki, all sorts of stuff. Okay? Tarot cards. You just keep away from it. Ouija boards. And if you have in the past, then you need to confess that to God and say, Lord, by the power of your blood, just cleanse that from me, forgive me, and take away the power that it might have in my life, because it makes us vulnerable to attack. We open ourselves up to spiritual and demonic forces. Second one, spiritual warfare is always defensive. Okay, put on all the armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Okay, all the armor we're going to be looking at is all defensive. Okay, shield, breastplate, belt of truth, even the sword is really, you're parrying stuff, shield of faith, helmet of salvation protects your head, the shoes on your feet to protect your feet and your legs. Okay, these are defensive things. We are not called to take the initiative and go gung-ho charging into a battle. Okay, we are just called to stand our ground. And that's an important phrase to understand. We are standing our ground because the ground is already won. Okay, because Jesus has already won the victory. So all we're doing is defending that position. We're resisting Satan. If we say, give us the victory, Lord, we're actually saying we've lost the ground. We've got the ground and we're standing in it. We're called to resist the devil. James says, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and guess what? He will flee from you. God's promise to us. Don't go charging in, just resist and he will flee from you. Peter, 1 Peter 5, 8, 9, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So Satan goes around roaring, making a lot of noise. Peter just goes, just stand firm and resist, and he'll go away like a little cat. Okay, because you're resisting him. You can only resist when you're being attacked. You cannot resist when you're taking the initiative. So don't do it. Just stand and resist. Now, the devil's schemes or strategy to attack us are different and they're subtle. Okay, Satan will attack our weaknesses, an unforgiving spirit that we may have. That's a favourite one. We're judgmental, we're bitter. Our guilt and shame that makes us feel unloved or unworthy. It's like whispering in your ear, God will never forgive you for that. Why have you done that? You'd let God down again. That sort of thing. Fear. Okay, or play on our fears. Uncontrolled sexual tendencies. Pride. You know, which that can easily be, might relate to our, we've easily hurt feelings because our pride has been hurt. Or unfulfilled ambition. We're resentful. Unbelief, which will center around God's existence and the reliability of the Bible. These are just strategies that he will use to pull us off track and to make us fall and stumble. And in parallel with that, God also uses people who are closest to us. Our husband or wife, our flatmates, our friends, pastor or other leaders even, fellow Christians. People who really get on our nerves. Why are they getting on your nerves? Because Satan is picking on a weakness in you to try and get you to break the unity of the church, in particular, in a church situation. He will break up marriages. He wants to break up friendships and relationships. Okay. So he will use other people to hit weaknesses in you. So part of this sitting and waiting on God and resting in him, he's saying, Lord, show me the weak areas of weakness in my life and strengthen them so that I can stand. Third thing, remember, our only enemy is the devil, not those who attack us. We've already looked at this. We are fighting spiritual forces, demonic forces. We're not fighting people. Okay. But the Satan will say, look what so-and-so's done to you. So you're then hating on them. Okay. And we retaliate by pointing the finger at somebody. Okay. That's his aim. He won't leave any footprints or fingerprints. Okay. He wants us to attack the other person. And then they'll use that again and again. We'll blame our wife. We'll blame our friend. We'll blame the pastor. You'll blame your enemy. The purpose is to break up the relationship, the marriage, split the fellowship, cause dissension. So our warfare is not with flesh and blood. It's not fighting people. It's not battling against the flesh. It's seeing who the real enemy is, which is the devil. Okay. And we can easily get stuck into that mindset of thinking it is the person and not the devil behind it. Okay. And fourthly, we need to develop a strategy. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armour so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armour of God's righteousness. Satan has a strategy, the day of evil. He never sleeps. It could be a 24-hour period of attack on you. It could be over days or months or even longer. But he'll pick you out for an attack. He'll target your weaknesses through the right person or circumstances. As we said earlier, he might come as an angel of light, so we think God is speaking, or he may come noisily like a roaring lion, so we think the victory is hopeless. But our strategy is something different, and that's found in the Bible, okay? Now, often we say, I've got nothing to wear. You ever heard that? I've just got nothing to wear. Okay, well, we have. We've got the right clothing. It's the full armour of God, and we need to put it on every day. Okay, we need to be protected by it. So the right posture, we sit, we walk, we stand. We don't attack, we don't retreat, we just stand. Okay, that's the strategy. And we wear the right pieces of armour. And today, finally, we're going to look at the belt of truth. Okay. Now, do you have an order you put your clothes on in the morning? You do. Okay. You never put your shoes on before your trousers, do you? You just can't do that, okay? Unless you're Superman, you always put your underwear on first, okay? And so as a soldier, the belt of truth is an important piece of kit for him. So he put that on first because it kind of connects all the other bits of armour that he wears. So the breastplate, which we'll look at next week, connects to that. The sword and the sheath are fixed to it, okay? So it kind of holds everything together, really. Now, in the same way, truth in our life is the filter through which all information is filtered. Okay. We live in the post-truth world, don't we? Everybody has their own truth, whatever that is. Okay. And it's interesting that that's the way the world is going. Satan is described by Jesus as the father of lies. Okay. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. John 8, verse 44, for you are, this is talking to the Pharisees, for you are the children of your father, the devil. You love to do the evil things he does. This is talking about Satan now. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Truth is important, okay? And here are some ways. There's lots of ways it is important, but these are some this morning because of time. We are saved by the truth. That's why it's important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. And now you Gentiles, us, have also heard the truth. Avon calling. Have also heard the truth. The good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. So we heard the truth and we were saved. Secondly, we are made holy by the truth. John 17, verse 17. Jesus prays. He goes, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Thirdly, the truth is the means by which our minds are renewed and transformed from deception and ignorance to minds that think in accordance with God's words and his ways. Okay, so the truth renews our mind. Okay, Romans, we touched on that, the renewing of our mind. And Paul says this here in Ephesians chapter 14, verse 17 to 24. He goes, with the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from life the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you've learnt about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Okay. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So we're taking off the dirty clothes, the old humanity, and we're putting on the new humanity, which is in Christ. Okay, we're putting on the armor of God. We're putting on love, joy, peace, forgiveness, kindness, all those things, and getting rid of anger and filthy thinking and talking and bitterness and unforgiveness. There's a whole change of the way we think taking place here, and that's because of the truth, okay, that we are being renewed in. Fourth thing, truth is essential for true worship. John 4:24, for God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, in sincerity, in truth, that we come before God and worship him with a clean heart. Okay, with no agenda, we come to worship him in truth. And then fifthly, Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So it is imperative, okay, that the first piece of armor we put on is the belt of truth. Okay, because Satan will seek to blind us from the truth. He will seek to deny the truth. Did God really say that? He'll try and disseminate false teaching and doctrines. He will try and distort the truth by adding to it or taking away from it. He works to produce disobedience to the truth, and he will fan the flames of our ego to think that we have a higher truth, that we know better than God, that we can be independent of God. So that is why truth is so important in our life, and that's why we need that put on first, because all the other armor hangs off that. So put on the belt of truth. And that to do that begins with trusting him who is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. From that point of trusting him, we enter into a lifelong process of being made holy in the truth. And this happens, as we've just said, by putting off the former way of thinking, and we're transformed and renewed in our minds through the word of God. It happens as Christians put off falsehood and speak the truth to one another in love to their edification. It involves guarding our minds from anything that is not true, and avoiding all forms of knowledge, okay, which turn us from Christ. Okay, it's been aware of false teaching that creeps into churches. And as elders, that's part of our role. It's one of our main roles is to make sure that false teaching doesn't come into the church. It means turning from gossip, rumour, speculation, myths, and the traditions of men, and turning to Christ and his word. It means learning to look at the world as it really is, as God sees it, and that comes from reading his word and spending time with him. So it's putting the truth, it also means putting the truth into practice, not just talking about it. It's walking the walk, not just talking the talk. And it means clinging only to those truths in the Bible which clearly and emphatically reveal as much as holding, sorry, I can't read my notes. Forget that bit. It means learning the truth for ourselves, not depending on others to teach us. Okay, so there's a responsibility upon us here. We talk about sitting, walking, and standing. And that resting bit is kind of on us, really, in that we have a responsibility to spend time in God, okay, feeding on his word, listening to his Holy Spirit, praying, worshipping, okay, resting in him on who we are, and feeding ourselves, if you like, at that time. That then will enable us to rise and walk and to then stand. Okay, so I'm just going to wrap up there. We've covered a lot this morning very quickly, so I'm sorry about that. It's a massive subject. We could do weeks on this, okay, and we just can't do that. So I've only skimmed the surface, really, and it probably throws up more questions than answers this morning about this whole area of spiritual warfare and stuff. But The key things to remember this morning are sit, walk, stand, in that order. Okay, easy to do. Everybody will do that this week. All right, you will sit down. You're sitting down now. You'll walk out of here this morning. Okay, and then you'll probably be standing around someplace. Okay, but in a spiritual dynamic, those are really fundamental things we need to understand. Remember, we are in a spiritual conflict, and we are required to just stand and hold the ground that already belongs to Jesus. Don't go charging in. Just stand. To have the strength to stand, we need to put on the belt of truth, which will renew our thinking so that we can resist the devil's schemes to deceive us and to lie to us. And the belt of truth is formed, as we said earlier this morning, when we spend time in God's presence, in his word, in prayer, and in worship. Okay. Do you want to chat about anything I've said this morning? You can have a word afterwards, before I run out the door. Okay, let's pray. Because we've talked about a lot this morning, let's pray and just try and ground this a little bit. Okay, Lord, we worship you because you are the truth. We have been saved by you and the truth of your word. Lord, forgive us for the times we believe Satan's lies about you and ourselves and even this world. When we've doubted your goodness and faithfulness because we have listened for too long to Satan's distortions and lies through what we have read or watched or listened to. Jesus, please show us our weaknesses and how Satan exploits them so that we can put on your belt of truth and see the situations as they really are. Lord, we pray that you would empower us to walk in truth, in our belief, our conduct, and our words. Strengthen us to stand firm when we need to resist the devil. And Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen.